This morning, God's Word comes to us from Matthew 13. Matthew 13. We're going to read the first 8 verses and then pick up the reading at verse 18 through 23. Matthew 13, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's Word. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables, saying, "A sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil. And immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched. And since they had no root, they withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now picking up at verse 18. "Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. I invite you to take your Trinity Psalter hymnal once again and turn to the back section, to page 908, page 908 in the back section. As this morning, we're going to read 4 articles from Head of Doctrine 3 and 4. We're going to start with Article 9 on the top of page 908. We read there, "The fact that many who are called through the ministry of the gospel do not come and are not brought to conversion, must not be blamed on the gospel, nor on Christ who is offered through the gospel, nor on God who calls them through the gospel and even bestows various gifts on them, but on the people themselves who are called. Some, in self-assurance, do not even entertain the word of life. Others do entertain it, but do not take it to heart. And for that reason, after the fleeting joy of a temporary faith, they relapse. Others choke the seed of the word with the thorns of life's cares and the pleasures of the world and brings forth no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower." Article 10. The fact that others who are called through the ministry of the gospel do come and are brought to conversion must not be credited to man as though one distinguishes himself by free choice from others who are furnished with equal or sufficient grace for faith and conversion, as the proud heresy of Pelagius maintains. No, it must be credited to God. Just as from eternity he chose his own in Christ, so within time he effectively calls them, grants them faith and repentance, and having rescued them from the dominion of darkness, brings them into the kingdom of his Son, in order that they may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called them out of darkness into this marvelous light, and may boast not of themselves, but in the Lord, as apostolic words frequently testify in Scripture. Then across the page, Article 14. In this way, therefore, faith is a gift of God, not in the sense that it is offered by God for man to choose, but that is in actual fact bestowed on man, breathed and infused into him. Nor is it a gift in the sense that God bestows only the potential to believe, but then awaits assent, the act of believing, from man's choice. Rather, it is a gift in the sense that he who works both willing and acting, and indeed works all things in all peoples, produces in man both the will to believe and the belief itself. And then finally, Article 16. However, just as by the fall man did not cease to be man, endowed with intellect and will, and just as sin, which has spread through the whole human race, did not abolish the nature of the human race, but distorted and spiritually killed it, so also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones, nor does it abolish the will and its properties to coerce a reluctant will by force, but spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. As a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. It is in this that the true and spiritual restoration and freedom of our will consists. Thus, if the marvelous maker of every good thing were not dealing with us, man would have no hope of getting up from his fall by his free choice, by which he plunged himself into ruin when standing upright. This is our confession of faith. Well, this morning we are looking at the last sermon on Head of Doctrine 3 and 4. We'll take up Head of Doctrine 5 next time. Head of Doctrine 3 and 4 are entitled Human Corruption, Conversion to God, and the Way It Occurs. We talked about human corruption, the fact that man is totally depraved, every part of him affected by sin. We said that he is not sick with sin, he is dead in sin. And how that occurs is by God irresistibly drawing us to him. God is the one who initiates salvation. God is the one who acts. And we said that we have to keep that balance between man's fallenness and God's grace. I suggested that's why 3 and 4 are always dealt with together. Not being overwhelmed by our sin. But sin is that bad news we need to know to understand the beauty, the glory, the power of the good news of the gospel. We have talked about the balance and understanding salvation. God is the one who initiates salvation. God is the one who acts. God is the one who has chosen his own from before time. God is the one who in time calls his people to himself. And God is the one who gives them new life. We contribute nothing to our salvation. And yet, it is our salvation. We are involved in it. God does not treat us, as Article 16, as blocks and stones. But God is the one who works in us, that we might hear the call to faith and repentance. And as we hear that call, we have the obligation. We have the responsibility to believe. To be sure, faith is a gift God has given to us, but it is a gift to us. It is our faith. This morning, we're going to talk about the nature of faith and repentance. And I have in the bulletin the title, Are You Converted? Are you converted? And when I ask that question, I'm not asking, first of all, can you tell me when you were converted? We often tend to think of conversion as a single act at some time in our life. When the Bible uses the word conversion, and when we use that word in theology, in our confessions, we're not talking about a one-time decision or a one-time act. We are talking about a character of life, living a life of conversion, living a life of faith and repentance before God. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Do we have that consistent life of faith and repentance in our walk with the Lord? We have seen that in salvation there is a certain order of the way that God acts. He begins with election in eternity. He calls us in time. He regenerates us. He gives us new life. And then we have this act of conversion. And by conversion, we mean faith and repentance. And while there is a certain order in the overall economy of salvation, in conversion itself, faith and repentance happen simultaneously. They happen at the same time. It's not as if one happens first and the other follows. John Murray says faith and repentance belong together, hand in hand. Faith is our turning toward God. Repentance is our turning away from sin. That is the character of conversion. Faith, turning toward God. Repentance, turning away from sin. And these go on not at one time in our life, but these go on throughout our life. A life of conversion. A life of being enlivened by the work of God. We have noted in Article 3 that man is dead in transgressions and sins, but the Spirit makes him alive. And that life expresses itself in faith and repentance. It expresses itself in faith, a turning toward God. Now, as the Bible reminds us, as our confession reminds us, faith is a gift. Faith is a gift given to us by the Holy Spirit. But it is not a gift for us to accept or deny. It is a gift which itself enables us to receive it. And having received it, it is up to us to believe. Faith is our faith. It is not God's faith. It is our faith, a gift from God. And we are called to exercise that faith. We are called to continually turn ourselves toward Him. We're called to repent. We're called to turn away from our sin. That's not something we well up in ourselves. That's evidence of the Spirit working in us. The ongoing character of faith and repentance, conversion, turning toward God, turning away from sin. So I ask the question, are you converted? Is that the character of your life? Continually looking to God, rejecting any pretenders, rejecting any false hopes in others or in ourselves, but continually exercising that faith toward God. Are you converted? Is it the character of your life to turn away from your sin, to reject the ways of the world? This is God's call to us, to live a life of conversion. And that converted life of faith and repentance is absolutely necessary for our salvation. It is necessary that we put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ wholly and completely. The confessions make reference to Matthew 13, our text this morning, that talks about different types, different kinds of faith. You know the story, children, the story of a sower who sows seed, and that seed falls on various types of ground. Some of the seed falls on the path. We read in verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown on the path. They hear the word, but never embrace it, never truly understand it, and Satan himself takes the word away. Not a faith that embraces Jesus Christ. Some of that seed, we read, falls along the rocky path in verse 20. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a time. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. He hears the word. He has some type of response to the word, but it is not a deep-rooted response. It's not an enduring response. It's not a life of faith and repentance before God. It's a temporary faith, and he falls away. Some of that seed falls on the thorns. Read in verse 22. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Again, something of a response, but the cares of the world choke away the life that is within us. It is not a wholehearted response, a deep-rooted response, a convicted response, a life of conversion, of faith and repentance before God. And it is choked out by the concerns of life, and it is choked out by the pleasures of life, the deceitfulness of riches. Both of those things are dangers to our faith. Dangers of being overwhelmed by concerns around us, but also dangers when everything is going well, when things are going too well, and we don't think that we need God. And we no longer turn to Him regularly, daily, for everything that He supplies for us, living a life of conversion. And then, children, there is that seed that falls on the good soil. Verse 23, as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, in another 30. He hears the word, he understands, he embraces it, and he is overwhelmed by the grace of God. That faith takes life in him. He embraces that gift and turns to God again and again and again. This is the one who expresses his faith in continually turning to God, repenting, believing, doing what God's called him to do. This is the necessity of faith in our salvation. It's the necessity of that type of faith in life. To get through life, our desire in life is to please God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. And the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. No, this life of faith allows us to live in a way that's pleasing, allows us to offer ourselves to God again and again, turning to Him in faith over and over. Are you converted? Do you see this as the character of your life? Continuing to turn away from sin, continuing to turn to Jesus Christ, embracing Him as the one and only Lord of life. Not a temporary interest, not an interest about a man who lived so long ago, but there's many other men we could study as well. Not an interest that gets choked out by trials and pleasures, but a faith that is deeply grounded. A faith that is rooted in our hearts, rooted in our souls. A faith given to us by God, embraced by us, and exercised day after day after day. A life of conversion. Have you responded to the gospel in that way? Have you responded to God's call to put your faith, your trust, your hope in Jesus Christ alone, to embrace Him as Lord of life and know the glory of that deep, rooted assurance that you are living a life of conversion before Him? He is active. He is working in you. Because that work of God will express itself. It will express itself in how we live. We will give evidence of God's grace in the way that we live out our life for Him. We know that there's fruit that is born, again from verse 23. He hears the word and he understands. He indeed bears fruit and yields much. There is evidence of conversion in our lives. That evidence of conversion has to do with our ongoing repentance from sin, turning away from sin. Now, we talked about this a couple weeks ago in our evening service. I'm not going to rehearse all of that again. But just to remind you that Paul in Corinthians speaks of a sorrow that brings about repentance. And he contrasts godly sorrow from worldly sorrow. And we saw that they could not be more different from each other. A godly sorrow, a godly turning away from sin has to do with our hatred for sin. We are grieved because we have sinned against God. A worldly sorrow is simply sorry that we got caught, and it's an embarrassment to us. No, we're called to turn away from sin, to hate our sin. That's a godly sorrow that brings repentance, that brings change in life. Worldly sorrow is simply hatred of the consequences of that sin. And the ends of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow could not be more different. Godly sorrow leads to salvation and life. Worldly sorrow leads to death. What is the nature of your repentance? Is there a godly sorrow, a hatred for sin, a sin that looks once again to Jesus Christ and that asks Him by the power of His Spirit to encourage us, to strengthen us, to live those lives, those converted lives, those ongoing lives of transformation, to change how we live, to change how we speak, to change even how we think to the glory of God? This is the nature of the question. Are you converted? Is there an ongoing work of the Spirit evident in your life? Now, that will be difficult at certain times. We'll see greater or lesser victory at certain times. But God continues to work. He continues to work in the life of His own and calls us, again, salvation first and last from God. He initiates, but we must respond. We must respond in faith and repentance. We must continually turn to Him. We must continually turn away from our sin. And God in His goodness, God in His grace gives us helps, gives us tools to help in that process. He gives us the means of grace to strengthen us in our faith. He gives us the preaching of the Word. He gives us the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, to come and be spiritually strengthened, to take and to eat, to take and to drink, and to be strengthened in our faith, built up in our faith, that more and more we can live those lives of conversion. We're reminded again that Jesus' blood paid the price for all of our sins, and so we are to turn from those sins, repent of those sins, leave those sins behind. The supper is a beautiful reminder of what God has done and what God continues to do in the life of His children. Are you converted? Do you recognize the work of Jesus Christ in your life? That glorious gift of faith God has given, do you embrace that and express that wholeheartedly? Do you find yourself desiring more and more to leave your sin behind, to turn away and to focus on the things of God? God has given us strength. God has given us helps. God, once again this morning, invites us, welcomes us to come to His table that we might be strengthened in our ongoing walk with Him. Let's join together in prayer. Lord our God, you are so good, you are so merciful, you are so gracious to us. We recognize our weakness, we recognize our frailty, and yet you, O God, strengthen us by the power of your Spirit. You give us the gift of faith and enliven that faith within us. You, by your Spirit, help us to turn from our sin and to continually turn to Christ, knowing he has washed us and cleansed us. O God, continue to work today, we pray. Work in us by the ministry of the Word. Work in us by coming to the supper, that we might leave with a greater desire, a greater devotion, a greater intention to live that converted life for you every day. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen.